chocolate. I was asked if I was going to preach in Zulu this morning. And I've got good news and bad news. I have the gift of tongue. But the gift of tongue that I have is English. So we're going to have a translator here. Can we pass these out? And those are only in English. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And we're looking at the this Easter conference, the Christ-centered conference this morning. And I would just like to say to you all, thank you from Katoris Bible Church. We are very privileged to be here with you today. I said a lot more than that than you did. But I'm personally looking forward to this particular conference this weekend with you. So we're going to look at a message on the purpose of Easter this morning. And then, as you see, we're going to look at five other lessons this weekend, talking about sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Deo gloria, and sola Christus.
Sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Deo gloria, sola Christus.
And as we look at those were the rallying cry of the Reformation 500 years ago. They were a rallying cry against the Roman Catholic Church that was teaching quite the contrary to those things. The Roman Catholic Church taught that instead of Scripture being the sole authority, that the Church was the sole authority. And they taught, and by the way, they still teach, that salvation is partly by grace, or partly by faith, and partly by your works. They taught that Christ plus Mary, plus the saints, was the way to God. And because they did all of that, what essentially happened is the glory went to man and not to God alone. And in the African context, by the way, I think this is an extremely pertinent study because Roman Catholicism and the ancestor worship become very similar.
West Africa, siya bona ukuthi ukhonza njengokwe Roma, kusho ukuhlanganela nokukhonza kwethu kwamasiko.
So as we look at this particular study, we're going to look at events that took place 500 years ago.
Uma sibheka le mfundiso zobheka into ezenzakale 500 years endlulile.
But as we get started, I want you to understand that what happened 500 years ago would be worthless if the events of 2,000 years ago did not take place. The Reformation without the resurrection is meaningless. As Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So we're going to look this morning at the foundation of Christianity. Resurrection is not just an important part of Christianity, it is the essential part. Without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity is a lie. And it is worse than worthless. So what we'll try to do this morning is to look at two thoughts from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've entitled this message, What's All the Fuss of Easter About? And so we're going to first of all look at the question, isn't the fuss about Easter just a fairy tale? And then we'll look at a few applications to that for ourselves. So do we have we don't have the slides up here? Is that we had the PowerPoint on there. While he's working on that, let's have a word of prayer. Why don't you lead in prayer?
Baba siyabonga, Nkosi ngomusa wakho Jehova. Sihlangene singabantwana bakho sizozwa izwi lakho. Sicela ukuthi Nkosi usinikeze indlebe sizwisise. Sicela ukuthi usinikeze amehlo sibone into ezimangazayo ezwini lakho. Usize Nkosi ukuthi sizwe wena ukhuluma nathi. Sicela ukuthi ugcobise inceku yakho Jehova ngamandla kamoya ongcwele ukuthi uma ekhuluma Nkosi ungakhulumi yena kodwa ukhulume wena Nkosi ukhuluma nathi ngoba uwazi inhliziyo zethu uwazi impilo zethu silungise Jehova ngomusa wakho usincede ukuthi sibone sizwisise size siphile lokhu osifundisa kona namhlanje sicela konke lokhu egameni lika Jesu Kristu amen.
Thank you. Not having it. Okay, we'll do without it. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he declares to them the gospel.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1.
And then from verses 3 to 11, he essentially gives the declaration of the gospel that he preached in the first century. And it's interesting to note that there's really four parts to the message that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel that Paul gives. I think we're used to the first three. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
That's right. Look what you just we was fella, what buga, was fella, what one watch, what buga, and
but the fourth thing that Paul adds to this is the bearing of witnesses by those who saw him. Now, what I'm not saying that believing in those witnesses is essential for salvation. But what I am saying is, without those witnesses, our faith is worthless. Think about this with me for a second. Somebody comes up, I come up to you and I say, I was born of a virgin.
I've
performed all sorts of miracles. I died. And now I've arisen from the dead. How many of you believe me? No one would believe such an incredible story unless there were witnesses. So that's why Paul spends six verses talking about the witnesses of the resurrection. And that's what we want to spend the first part of our message doing. So I want to begin this by asking the question, is Easter fact or fiction? Is it a fairy tale or is it a fairy tale come true? I don't know how to do this. Let's look in verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read this in English. And if you've got a Zulu or a Sotho Bible, you can read along. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 11.
Chapter 15,
He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas." Here's the witnesses. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And I'll stop there.
He's on my lap.
All right, now let's look at these witnesses. I want you to look at the witnesses, and the question we have to answer is, are these credible witnesses? Are they reliable? If they're not reliable, please do not believe them. As Paul says, our faith is worthless if these witnesses are not reliable. If you have a sheet that I handed out here, you'll see that there are eight effects about the witnesses I want us to think about. And you're welcome to fill those out as we go. The first one is that most of these witnesses knew Jesus well. These witnesses included 12 apostles who had just spent the previous 3 years with him, almost day and night. It includes James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who grew up with him. If Jesus walked into Davidson today, we might not recognize him. But these men would have, because they'd spent so much time with him. The second thing I want to talk about is the fact that this wasn't years later, it was 3 days later. The witnesses saw Jesus 3 days after he died. In other words, they didn't have time to forget what he looked like. You ever seen somebody years after you seen them last and you go, "Is that Jackie? I can't quite tell if that's who it is or not." I saw Jackie Wednesday night. It would be kind of weird if I'd say, "Is that Jackie back there?" That's what the witnesses were. They saw him a couple of days after he died. Number 3, there were multiple witnesses. There wasn't just one or two. Have you ever heard of Muhammad or Joseph Smith? Muhammad is the starter of Islam. Joseph Smith is the starter of the Mormons.
Joseph Smith, and then Muhammad, Islam.
Both of them said they had visions of angels telling them the word of God. But the problem is, they were by themselves. They said they got a vision, but nobody can confirm it. But look at how many witnesses we have of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, "After that he was seen by above 500 at once." So Jesus Christ's resurrection wasn't witnessed by one or two people that might have been deceived. It was witnessed by multitudes of people. Number four, these witnesses saw him on numerous occasions. Numerous occasions. Have you ever read the accounts of Easter Sunday in the Gospels? I laugh because they're running here, then they're running there, then they're running over here, then they're running back over here. Can you imagine if somebody that you love dearly had died 2 days ago? How do you think your emotions would be? Now suddenly you hear they're alive. And your emotions are up here. And you watch their emotions and they're like this all day. A person like that might imagine seeing something that really isn't there.
But that's
not the only appearance of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. There were many resurrection appearances over the next 40 days. In fact, there are two verses in the scriptures that give us some, that shed some light on this. In John chapter 20, verse 27, it says, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing."
UJohane chapter 20 verse 27 uthi faka umuno wakho, ukhuluma noThomas uthi faka umuno wakho lana ubambe isandla sami ungabi nongakholwa.
Do you think that Thomas actually did that, reached forth and touched the hands of Jesus with the nail prints and put his hand into his side to examine him? Do you think he really did that?
Thomas uyayenza lokho ukuthi amthinte uJesu lana esandleni afake umuno wakhe ehlangothini lakhe na?
This means yes, this means no. You think so? Okay, well, you know what? 1 John tells us they did. He says in 1 John 1, 1 that our hands have handled concerning the word of life.
UJohane chapter 1, verse 1, usitshela ukuthi
my point is that they had time and opportunity and took the opportunity to thoroughly examine whether it was Jesus Christ or not. Fifthly, these witnesses included individuals who were not gullible. Do you know that word? Not fooled. Okay. You can imagine, in fact, some people have said, they were just fooled. They thought that's who it was, but it was just a hallucination. But the passage we saw earlier in the Gospel of John, it says that Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nail and put my fingers into the print of the nails, I will not believe." Does that sound like somebody who's gullible? There's another really interesting verse in Matthew 28:17, and it says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted."
Matthew chapter 28, verse 17.
And it's interesting because that's not Thomas that's talking about. Wrong place, wrong number, and wrong event. Thomas is one, not some, for one thing. These individuals looked at Jesus Christ and they said, "There he is, he's coming." And some said, "I want more proof." And they got their proof.
bathola ubufakazi obungcono.
Number 6, these witnesses were still alive.
Labo fakazi bebasaphila.
In verse 6 he says, after this he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present.
Kuverse 6 yashela ukuthi labantu abayi 500 bayimbona abanye basaphila ngobuningi babo.
Here's the point. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians roughly 27 years after the events of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The people who had seen him, many of whom were still alive. And what Paul is essentially saying is, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you remember the events of 1994 here in
South Africa?
How many of you saw, either in person or on television, the events of the inauguration of President Mandela? Okay. How many of you know somebody who did? So in other words, if I said to you that President Mandela was inaugurated in 1994, became the first black president of South Africa, and you would say, I don't believe you, I'd say, well, ask them.
President Nelson Mandela South Africa 1994.
And that was 23 years ago. So it's the same basic picture. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. If you don't believe me, go ask them. There were people alive at that point that could confirm, yes, I saw him alive. Number 7, these witnesses included at least 2 who were his enemies. We already talked about James the brother of Jesus in verse
7.
But John chapter 7 verse 5 says his brothers did not believe in him. And yet James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church because he saw and believed. And an even more impressive example is the individual whom we call the Apostle Paul. Who was Paul before he became Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus, right? And Saul of Tarsus was a friend of Christianity, right? He went around and said, you need to believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now,
what was he doing when he got saved? He was persecuting Christians. He said, this is false, I'm going to put an end to it. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says that Saul fell to the ground and said to him, who are you, Lord? This voice that speaks to him. And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
In Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, uPaulos uyaphendula ukuthi ungaba ubani inkosi uJesu uyaphendula ukuthi yimi uJesu lo ombulala omzisa ubhlungu.
Quite frankly, the presence of Paul in the witnesses is one of the most difficult things for people who don't believe in the resurrection to explain.
Ukuvela kukaPaulos into emangazayo kulabantu abangakholwa ukuvuka kukaJesu Kristu.
Number 8, these witnesses included those who died for their belief.
Number 8, labo fakazi phakathi kwabo khona laba abaye bafela lokho abakholwayo.
Church history tells us that 11 of the 12 apostles died in a martyr's death, and the 12th died in exile for his faith.
History yasitshela ukuthi abantu laba abayi 11 baye bafela inkolo yabo ngenxa kaJesu Kristu. Omunye baye bafela inkolo yabo kuJesu Kristu. Amen.
Paul himself was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. Now let me suggest to you that many people have died for a false cause. The guys that flew the airplanes into the World Trade Center in my country died for a false cause. But they thought it was a true cause. No one would die for a false cause that they know is false. And they certainly wouldn't die if they made up the false cause. And yet all of these men willingly died for what they said was true. I don't know what the system is here in your country, but in my country, the testimony of a dying man is admissible in court. I have the testimony of 11 dying men right here. If Christianity is based on a false story, then please don't believe it. But frankly, we have tremendous evidence that what these men have said, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's true. If we believe that Easter the angel said to the women, remember when the women came to anoint the Lord Jesus, they said to the women, come and see the place where the Lord lay. If you're here and you're not sure whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, if you're not sure whether Easter is a fact or a fiction, then can I say to you, come and see the evidence. So while we don't have the individuals still alive today to witness, their words are here recorded for us. Now, that leads me to the three applications. If the fuss about Easter is true, then it ought to have an effect on my life. Is it just a neat story that happens to be true? We have sporting events that take place across the world, and there are some of those sporting events that are really exciting and really neat to relive. You had your rugby team in 1995 who shocked the world. We have all of those kinds of things, but you know what? Those types of stories don't change my life. They're neat stories, but they don't change my life. The 1995 rugby team celebrated black and white together, uniting the country and cheering for the victory.
The rugby team in 1995 South Africa.
I wasn't here, but my guess is a few days later you went back to work and just everything was pretty much the way it had been beforehand. But we're not talking about a feel-good story here. We're talking about one who rose from the dead and conquered that inconquerable foe. And if that's true, then there's three things that we must do. In verse 20 it says, that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Chapter 15, verse 20.
The first fruits, as we look at this, were the earliest gathered fruits. In other words, the first ones to ripen. How many of you have a garden? How many of you like to grow? I can kill any plant that I put into the ground. Now my dad is a great gardener, but I can't garden worth anything. But when you get that first ripe tomato, and you're watching it slowly turn from green to yellow to orange to red. And every morning you get up and you're... And finally you go out there and you pluck it. That's your first fruits. Now in Jewish culture, you know what you did with that? You offered it to God. So you had to salivate over the second fruit, not the first. But the point is this, the first fruits was a guarantee, it was a thank offering, which was an act of faith in which you were trusting that God would give you a full harvest. And what Jesus, or what Paul is saying here, is that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. In other words, there's going to be a full harvest of souls. His rising from the dead guarantees a future harvest of many souls. Now, a question arises here. Does that mean that everyone will rise to life? Does that mean that every man and woman is going to be given resurrection and taken to heaven for eternity? Well, Paul answers that question in verses 22 and
23.
He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." What Paul is saying is this. There are two classes of people. It's not black and white. It's not male and female. It's not rich and poor. It's in Christ or in Adam. Now let's think about this for a second, because obviously Paul didn't have CEOs in that day, but this is the concept that's going on here. What's a CEO?
Chief Executive Officer.
We chief executive office.
My Zulu's improving. He's the person in charge. Whatever decision he makes will influence every single person who works for him. A number of years ago, the CEO of, is it Pepsi Cola, right? And the CEO of McDonald's made an agreement. I think it's the other way. It's Coke. Coke. CEO of Coke and the CEO of McDonald's made an agreement. If you walk into McDonald's, you will never be given a Pepsi product.
Uma ungena eMcDonald's yeke uphiwe iPepsi.
The only thing you can buy there is something that is produced by Coca-Cola, because that agreement was made by the CEO of both companies.
Isiphuzo ozosithola iCoca-Cola ngoba labantu ababili baye bavumelana.
Now let's say I work for McDonald's.
Ithi mhlawumbe ngisebenzela iMcDonald's.
And I like Pepsi better than Coke.
Mina ngithanda iPepsi kudlula iCoke.
And I say I'm going to sell Coke. I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm going to sell Pepsi.
Ngithi hayi mina ngizothengisa iPepsi.
I love translation because I can correct myself. I love Pepsi, so I'm going to sell Pepsi, and they're going to say, "Ka."
Pepsi, so Pepsi,
or you could say no. All right. The CEO signed a contract for me.
Is cool who said the CEO, he or her signed the contract.
Now that's what Grandfather Adam did.
Yilokhu Adam ayewakwenza.
He signed a contract for the entire human race.
He was signing isivumelwane manyelana nawo wonke umuntu.
When he disobeyed God, and when God had said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die."
Uma wangalaleli uNkulunkulu njengoba uNkulunkulu bayasho ukuthi ngalesuku udla uzofa.
When he ate that fruit, he signed a contract for you and me.
Ngalesikhathi edla lesithelo, uye wasayina icontract mayelana nami nawe.
And that's why you and I die.
Ingakho mina nawe sifa.
In fact, the Bible says there's two types of death, and both of them go back to Adam in one way or another.
IBhayibheli ikhuluma ukuthi khona indlela ezimbili ezokufa, zonke zibuyela emuva kuAdam.
In Roma 5 verse 12 it says, "Therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned."
Ngoba seRoma chapter 5 verse 12 yasho njengoba isono singene emhlabeni ngomuntu oyedwa ngesono kwangena ukufa ngokuba bonke ukufa kwandlulela kuwo wonke umuntu ngoba wonke umuntu uye waba yisoni.
The reason we die physically is because of Adam's contract with sin.
Into yenza ukuthi sife enyameni ngenxa yesono sika-Adam.
But even in Ephesians chapter 2, we find out in verse 1 that God has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Ngoba se-Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 yenza ukuthi sesaphiliswa thina laba bebafani esonweni.
And the point of that is that we were born dead spiritually.
Lokhu sifundisa ukuthi besizelwe sifile emoyeni.
In this sense, we could say that every single one of us was still born spiritually, because even though we are born physically alive, we are born dead spiritually.
Lokhu sifundisa ukuthi sizelwe sifile emoyeni uma sizalwa emhlabeni, ngoba noma siphila enyameni kodwa emphefumulweni emoyeni sifile.
But there's a second CEO.
Kodwa khona iCEO yesibili.
And this is Jesus Christ.
Lona uJesu Kristu.
And Jesus Christ signed a contract with life.
UJesu yena uyawasayina isivumelwano ngempilo.
He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, as the gospel declares.
Uyawafela izono zethu, wangcwatshwa waze wavuka njengoba ivangeli lisho.
And you'll notice there in verse 22 it says, "As in Adam all die."
Uzobona lapho ku verse 22 yasho njengoba bonke kuAdam baye bafa.
If you're in Adam, you're dying physically and dead spiritually.
Uma uAdam uyafa enyameni futhi ufile emoyeni.
But if you're in Christ, you are alive.
Kodwa uma uKristu uyaphila.
And in Christ, all are made alive spiritually immediately and physically eventually.
Bonke baya kuKristu bayaphila emoyeni khona manje bazophila kunaphakade empilweni ezayo.
And so my question for you is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ?
Umbuzo wami ukuthi ngaba wena kuAdam noma kuKristu na?
And if you're not in Christ, if you're here and you've never personally trusted Christ and repented of your sins, then how do you get to the other group?
Uma ulana ungekho kuKristu, mhlawumbe uyazibuza ukuthi udlulela kanjani kuKristu? Ufika kanjani kulaba abakuKristu?
A man in the book of Acts asked a similar question. He brought them out and said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Enyindoda kwincwadini yezenzo yabuza imuzo ofanayo, yabuza uPaulos noSilas, yabuza ukuthi umuntu ufanele ayenze njani ukuze asindiswe.
And Paul's response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be
saved.
So I would say the same thing to you this morning. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be
saved.
Let's move to verses 50 and 51, the second application. And I don't see Chris, but I have no idea what time I'm supposed to stop. You don't have to translate that. Verses 50 and 51
reads,
now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruptible inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Alright, this word change, we're going to focus on this word change here in this particular section. Change has the thought of exchanging something. It's interesting, in the Bible it is often used of making a bad exchange. You have something good and you exchange something bad for it. In Romans 1:23 it says that that those who did not know God exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man. They had the true God and they substituted something far worse. And oftentimes that's how the word is used in the scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the thought is exchanging something good in the place of something bad. Here we're exchanging something incorruptible when we were corruptible. I was talking with my dad the other day. My dad is 94 years old this year. And you think I'm old. He's an unbeliever. He is strongly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was bemoaning, now listen to this 94-year-old. He was bemoaning that he, who at one time was an elite runner, can now barely run a block. I'm hoping that at 94 I'm not in a wheelchair. Now, the context of this conversation was the fact that last year I broke my leg. And I'm just now getting to the point where I can run again. My dad and I have something very much in common. We are both going downhill in our abilities. My times are slowing down. My injury proneness is increasing. And the longer I go, the worse it's going to get. I am not going to win comrades this year. Or next year. If it keeps going, I'm going to eventually die and my body's going to rot in the ground. Just like my dad's. But that's where the similarities end. Because my dad, unless he repents and comes to Christ, is going to rot for eternity.
Jesus Christ,
But I, according to Romans 8:23, am eagerly waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of my body. You can temporarily overcome a principle of life. I can overcome the law of gravity temporarily. I'm
going
to try to break my leg again here. I jump! And I overcame gravity, right? But what happens? Gravity caught up. Now, I can do all sorts of things physically to overcome the corruption of old age. But eventually it's going to bring me down to earth. In fact, it's going to bring me down under the earth. Now, as we think about this, I want us to think about just kind of three thoughts that go along with this. For one thing, if this is true, if this life is corrupting, if I'm getting worse and worse and worse, doesn't it make sense that I shouldn't put all my effort into this life? First Timothy 4:8 says that bodily exercise profits for a little. But it's just temporary. So I should exercise myself to godliness, which profits for all things. So don't put all your efforts into preserving this life. It's going to end anyway. Number 2, it should give me hope in hopeless situations. When I am down, when there are difficulties, when I am struggling, there's always hope in Christ. In Psalm 42:11, David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why have you become disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him." I can be lying on my deathbed with no hope whatsoever for recovery, and I have full hope in Christ. So, quite frankly, Christians should always be optimists. And thirdly, it should cause me to focus my attention on the coming of Jesus Christ. In John 14:3, Jesus says, "I'm coming again to receive you to myself." We should be, as Titus 2:13 says, looking forward. And the thought is that of a bride looking for her coming bridegroom. You remember in the Jewish customs that the man would come to the bride's home and negotiate for the bride. He would pay the family the lobola. And then he would go back to his father's house. And he would prepare a place for his bride. And at a time unannounced, he would show up and take her to the wedding feast. Now, if you were a young lady waiting for your husband-to-be to come, and he could come at any day, what would be your posture every morning? Is it today? That That's the same picture. That's the picture that Jesus Christ gives us here in Titus chapter 2. Looking for the coming of Christ. So we shouldn't be looking for the pirates or the chiefs. We shouldn't be looking to build a kingdom on this earth. We should be looking for the coming of Christ. And that leads us to our third and final application. In verse 58 it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As we look at this word, we want to look at the word vain or empty. It means to be ineffective. What it's saying is that if the resurrection is true, then whatever we do for Jesus Christ is not ineffective. I don't know how you work here. I know how we do this in America, so I'm going to give you a U.S. illustration. You men, tell me whether this is true here in South Africa too. When I buy a new product, I hate instructions. Okay, a woman will take out whatever it is in the box, open it up, look at the instructions, and put together the product. I take the instructions like, I can do this on my own. And I work to put it together. And when I get to the end, I say, I wonder why they put these extra parts in here. And I can't figure out why it doesn't work right. My labor was ineffective. And then I have to give it to my wife and let her do it right. But when we serve Christ, because he's risen from the dead, our labor is never ineffective. Even if we don't see souls saved. Even if we don't think things are happening, our labor will never be in vain. So brethren, let me close with Romans chapter 12. He says this, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So whatever gift God has given you as a believer in Jesus Christ, use it, because it will never be used in vain. What's all the fuss about Easter? We have God becoming a man and dying as a substitute for man's sins and rising and conquering death for us. Are you in Christ? Are you sure? Is Easter a fairy tale? Absolutely, a fairy tale come true. And indeed, those of us in Christ will live happily ever after.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Bevan. I hope that